Today's scripture reading is from Luke 2:22-38. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in your presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what he said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. For a tribe in Asher, she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband for 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Over the past 2 weeks, we have looked at the story of the birth of Jesus. And I know that Christmas is officially over. You've probably opened all your presents and eaten most of the food that was there on Christmas Day. But we're looking at the birth of Jesus one more week. Because over the past 2 weeks, what we've looked at was the birth of Jesus brings us hope. And the birth of Jesus brings us joy. But we want to look at how hope and how joy comes from his birth this week. Actually, Anna, as she saw Jesus, she had a clear understanding of what Jesus was going to do for his people. This is what she says. And she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The redemption of Jerusalem. You know, Jesus brings hope into our world right now, the world we're experiencing. And he brings joy into our world right now, the world that we're experiencing, joy in that. And it comes through redemption. But that's a word that we probably don't use a lot in our regular everyday life. And oftentimes, the way in which the world uses redemption is very different from the biblical meaning of redemption. Perhaps some sports person makes a foolish move that hurts his team, and at the end of the game, he does something that wins the game for his team. We would say, oh, he redeemed himself. But that's not the biblical meaning of redemption at all. All throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, and all the way into the New Testament, we see story after story after story of redemption. Redemption is seen in the story of Ruth and Boaz, where Ruth is destitute. She's in poverty. She is in need of someone to come along and to pay a price to provide for her and to protect her. And so Boaz is called her kinsman redeemer. He is going to redeem her. Or we see the story of redemption in the story of Hosea and Gomer, where Gomer is unfaithful to her husband. And that unfaithfulness leads to all types of problems in her own life. It leads to destitution. It leads to slavery. She has sold herself into slavery. And the very one that she's hurt, the very one that she's committed adultery against, she is in need of him coming to her and paying the price for her freedom. And this is the story of biblical redemption. And as we come to Jesus' birth, right here, Luke chapter 2, we see, they're just whispers, but we see the story of redemption. And so for one more week, I want to invite you to come to the manger. I want to invite you to look at the baby. And as you come and you look at the baby Jesus in the manger, what are you going to find? Nothing special from human eyes. I mean, I know in the paintings, there's the glowing baby with the little halo on top, but that's not what the shepherds saw. It's not what the Magi saw. It's not what Mary and Joseph saw. They just saw a regular baby with their human eyes. And so often people come to Jesus and they look at him with human eyes, and therefore they miss out on the greatest hope and the greatest joy that this world has to offer us. I mean, the Bible's clear about what Jesus looked like with human eyes. Isaiah 53 says he grew up before them like a young plant, and he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and he had no beauty that we should desire him. Many rejected Jesus because they were looking at him with human eyes. Oh, he's from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Oh, he's the carpenter's son? I mean, surely if he's going to be the savior of the world, he would come from a more noble family. Oh, he's the son of promiscuous Mary, who was pregnant before her marriage? Surely God is not going to bring a deliverer to Joseph and Mary from Nazareth. And so they miss out on the greatest good and the greatest joy and the greatest joy that was offered to them because they were looking with human eyes. I mean, Isaiah 53 seems to indicate that Jesus wasn't tall like Saul. Seems to indicate that Jesus wasn't handsome like David. Seems to indicate that Jesus wasn't well-dressed like Solomon, that he wasn't strong like Samson. There was nothing, no form, no majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. And so they judged him with human eyes. And if we're not careful, we too will come to Jesus and look at him with human eyes, and we will miss out on the greatest good that could ever be given to us. I mean, even the prophet, when he was sent to anoint a king, was prone to looking with human eyes. That Jesse brought in all of his sons, and he says, oh, it's got to be the largest son. It's got to be the strongest son. It's got to be the most handsome son. It's got to be the oldest son. And one by one, God says, not him, not him, not him. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so I want to encourage you today, as you come to the manger and you look at the baby, Jesus, don't look at him with human eyes. As you look at Jesus who grew up to become a man, don't look at him with human eyes, because a lot of people, even today, will look at Jesus and they will disdain him. And they'll say, well, he's not the Savior that I need. He's not the kind of Savior that's going to rescue me. In fact, Jesus in many ways looks pretty weak and pretty pathetic. I mean, think about it. Why does he associate with such lowly and sinful people? And why were his disciples that he chose so weak and just average? I mean, if Jesus is so great, why isn't he choosing better people to follow him? And if Jesus is so great, why was he betrayed by Judas? Did he not see that coming? And if Jesus was so great, how is he going to overthrow Rome when he tells Peter to put away his sword? How is he allowing himself to die rather than calling on the angels and proving his power? But let us not look on Jesus with human eyes. Let us look on Jesus with angels' eyes. The angel came to Mary, and they saw in the baby Jesus that was going to be formed in her womb, not human eyes, spiritual eyes. And what did they see? Well, the scripture says, Luke 2, 21, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, that's Jesus, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. What did the angel see in Jesus that he would call him Jesus, which means Yahweh saves? Well, Matthew records it for us. They would name him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Let us look on Jesus with Anna's eyes, who looked at the baby Jesus and saw the redemption of Israel. Let us look on Jesus with Simeon's eyes, who looked on Jesus and says, my eyes, by looking at Jesus, my eyes have seen God's salvation. That's who Jesus is. And his salvation comes in a very unusual way. I mean, you turn to the end of the book of Luke and you're going to see some of his followers walking down a road with hope that had been lost because Jesus was dead. And they thought, oh, there's no way redemption's coming to us because Jesus is dead. But Jesus says, oh, you slow of heart to believe all that was written of me by the law and the prophets. Was it not necessary that I should suffer and after that resurrection would come? And that's the Jesus we serve, not the Jesus that we imagine with our own minds, not the Jesus that we probably would want or create with our own understandings, but he's the Jesus that we absolutely, positively need. He is the Savior. And again, that's a word we don't use a lot except in like Christian terms. He's the hero. He's a superhero, but not like the Monkey King or not like Iron Man or not like Superman, because the way Jesus was going to save us wasn't through his muscles, but through his mercy. The way Jesus is going to save us isn't through him flying in the air, but through his forgiveness. And Jesus doesn't don a cape, but he carries a cross. And that's the way he is going to redeem his people. He has superhuman power. I mean, the scripture's clear. He can walk on water. He can calm the sea. He can turn water into wine. He can multiply manna. He can give sight to the blind or hearing to the deaf. But the great miracle that Jesus works isn't the miracle that the people flock to him for. The great miracle that Jesus works is what we would probably deem as just the seemingly ordinary mundaneness of living daily life, but living it in a way that is perfectly pleasing to God. Luke reminds us, Luke 2:23, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy before the Lord. And this is why I love the Old Testament so much. It's why I love the book of Leviticus, is because you miss out on so much when you've not read the Old Testament. This comes from the Old Testament. And all of the Old Testament, that's what Jesus says in Luke 24, all of the law, all the prophets are pointing to me. They're pointing us to a day when I will come and be the fulfillment of all of that. So right here, when he says that every firstborn son who opens the womb is holy to the Lord, it is pointing to the day when the true Son of God would come and he would be set aside for God and be called holy because he is holy in a way that no one else on this earth has ever been or ever will be holy. I mean, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was called by the angel holy, and that he is the fulfillment of the holy covenant. Jesus, what he brings to us is his holiness, and the way in which he is going to save us is through his holiness. I mean, there's a lot of problems that we face in this world, even right now, right? We're facing problems. We don't know what tomorrow is going to look like in our city. But the greatest problem we face is a holiness issue. We have a holiness problem, that we're not holy before the Lord. But Jesus was perfectly holy. Even the baby in the manger was perfectly holy. And, you know, I've seen some cute babies. Pastor Ben has a really, really, I think most babies are really ugly. Pastor Ben's baby is really cute. But Pastor Ben knows this. His baby's a sinner. He's born in sin. Jesus, the baby in the manger, is the only one ever born of woman that is completely without sin. And when Jesus begins his public ministry and when Jesus ends his public ministry, God the Father says something about Jesus. What does he say? He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And at the end of those 3 years of ministry, at the end of 3 years of frustration, at the end of 3 years of rejection, after the end of 3 years of his disciples not getting it, in other words, after 3 years of every opportunity for Jesus to lose his holiness from his circumstances, at the end of all of that, he comes down, God the Father, in a voice again and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we're reminded in Luke that Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. Isn't that a beautiful thing to behold? Our babies, when they're born in sin. And the older they get, the more out of favor with God they get because they begin to do conscious sin. They begin to rebel against their parents consciously. They begin to rebel against God consciously. But Jesus, the older he got, he retained his holiness. He is a savior because he's lived the life that we could not live. He lived in complete holiness. And because he is holy, he is able to offer to us his holiness, to put it on us like a robe so that he can present us to God in pure holiness. And that's the beautiful picture. Here we see his parents. We see Mary and Joseph presenting Jesus to God. But the greater picture is Jesus presenting you to God in pure holiness because you've come to him and you have had faith in him and repentance in his name and trusting in his work on the cross. He is the Savior we need. And Colossians 1:21 and 22 says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled." Remember Anna looking for the reconciliation, the redemption of Israel? "He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." This is the baby born in the manger, full of holiness, who grew up and never lost his holiness and died in your place. And by the way, that was the cost of holiness. Our holiness, that he would present us before God holy, that he would redeem us, comes at a great cost. And so Luke 2:24 gives us a hint of this. Remember, these are echoes of what's going to take place. It says that Mary and Joseph came to the temple to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And again, this is why I love Leviticus, because if you've not read Leviticus, you don't really get this passage. Leviticus 12 tells us that every childbirth makes the mother ceremonially unclean, and that 33 days after the child's birth, she's to go to the temple, and she is to present before the Lord an offering. Because during those 33 days, because she is unclean, she can't touch anything holy, she can't go into the sanctuary, but on the 33rd day, she's to go into the sanctuary, she's to offer, well, this is what Leviticus 12:8 says, she's to offer a lamb, a year old, and a pigeon or a turtle dove, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Births were occasions of joy, and they're still occasions of joy, but for every Jewish person who gave birth, it was also a reminder of sin. And it was a reminder that they are sinful and that they need a Savior. And every child that was born, they would go to the temple. The parents would have to go to the temple because they were unclean, and they had to cleanse themselves through a sacrifice. And it reminded them that the only way that redemption would come is through a death. And the purpose of this sacrifice in Luke chapter 2 was to make Mary clean. But what's interesting is that Mary and Joseph, they bring Jesus into the temple, but they don't bring a lamb. They just bring turtle doves or a pigeon. The lamb's missing. Why? Well, for one reason, it indicates that Mary and Joseph were poor. And God, all the way back in Leviticus, loves the poor. And he's not going to keep the poor from experiencing forgiveness because they couldn't afford a lamb. So God, in his mercy and in his grace, provided a way for them to offer us an acceptable sacrifice that they could afford. You see the picture here? Every one of us are Mary and Joseph going to the temple, not being able to afford, not being able to pay the price for our redemption. But God, in his mercy, is providing a way for us. And it's not a turtle dove, and it's not a pigeon, and it's not even a lamb. It is the lamb. The lamb's not missing in this picture. There's the turtle doves, there's the pigeon, and there's Jesus. And Simeon and Anna, when they looked on Jesus for the first time ever, I mean, Anna lived in the temple. She, day after day, she saw lamb after lamb being sacrificed. For the very first time, she saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And for joy, she couldn't contain going and telling everybody that had been looking forward to the redemption of Israel found in Jesus Christ. I owed a debt I could not pay, and Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. That's the beauty of the gospel. And Hebrews 9:12 says, Jesus entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. In Jesus, Mary and Joseph were declared clean. And in Jesus, you and me and anybody who has faith in him and come to him are declared clean. The baby cannot stay in the manger. He has to become the man who is crucified on the cross among criminals outside of the city, because this is the price for your redemption. It's the price of my redemption. And Simeon knew this. So Luke chapter 2, verse 35, he says this: "This child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword." Christmas isn't all joy. The story of Jesus' birth also has an element of suffering and sorrow. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul," because Jesus will be sacrificed for your sins, for my sins. Redemption cannot happen apart from the death of Jesus. The child must die. Don't leave him in the manger. Don't come to Jesus as if he were just some great storyteller put on earth to make some interesting stories for you to hear. Don't come to Jesus thinking that he's some really great street musician put on earth to perform some miracles. Don't come to Jesus thinking that he was put here to do anything other than bring redemption for his people. He was born to die so that we might live. He would trade the hay on his back for a crown of thorns on his head. He would trade the cradle to sleep in for the cross to suffer on. He would trade the messengers who came to him in joy for the crowd outside shouting, "Crucify him." He would trade the sound of angels' song, "Glory to God in the highest," for the shouts of people saying, "You saved others, save yourself." This is Jesus, come to die for you, for me, because he brings redemption through his blood. Ephesians 1:7, in Jesus alone, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace. You remember earlier where we read that they presented Jesus and they made a sacrifice because the firstborn son is considered holy to the Lord? That goes all the way back to Exodus. It's the story of Passover. Because remember, God went throughout the land of Egypt, and everybody who wasn't in the house which had the blood over it, he killed the firstborn of every animal and every male child. So afterwards, God said, "If your child lived, they are mine. I passed over them. They belong to me. Set them apart for me. But God also made a provision. He says, what I want you to do so that your child might live, take a lamb and make a sacrifice. This is Exodus 13:13. For every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So for centuries, the people would go to the temple and they would make an offering for their child so that they could be redeemed back to them. But for Jesus, there's no substitute. For God the Father, parents after parents, father after father, they've been able to redeem their child so that they didn't have to experience death. But for God the Father, he makes no such sacrifice, because Jesus is the Lamb of God, the only one who could take away sin. And he willingly gave his son for us out of his great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And Luke 2:29 reminds us, this is the words of Simeon. After he sees Jesus, what's his response? What's his response to Jesus, to this baby? He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Isn't that an amazing statement? Simeon's not afraid of death because he's seen Jesus. He says, I can depart not in fear, not wondering what the next world's going to look like. I depart in complete peace because Jesus is my salvation. I've seen the one who's taking on my sins. I've seen the one who's going to bring me back to God. I've seen the one who has fixed the rift between me and God. So I depart in peace because salvation is here. And that can be our reality as well. We don't fear death because Jesus has brought salvation to us, and he has brought us back to God. If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the peace that's offered for us. The impassable cavern of heaven and earth, Jesus is the bridge by which we cross into the presence of God. The vast ocean that we could never swim between us and God, Jesus is the vessel that we enter into that we might be in the presence of God forever. So enter into him in faith. If you leave Jesus in the manger, you might get an interesting story to tell your children at bedtime. If you leave Jesus in the manger, you might get some cute Christmas cards. But if you leave Jesus in the manger and there's no cross, you lose heaven. Don't leave him in the manger. Go to the cross and look at the one who has bought redemption for you. His birth is about redemption. Anna said, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for what? The redemption of Israel. Redemption is about freedom through a payment. So let us remember that Jesus died for us. And this news is not just for unbelievers. The news that Jesus died for us is news for the oldest Christian on earth right now. You need Jesus' redemption right now. It is the thing that wakes you up in the morning. It is the thing that gives you joy. It's the thing that gives you hope. It's the redemption of Jesus that you meditate upon, that drives you to do good works, that you might glorify your Father in heaven. Remember, all of this, the stories of presenting the child, the story of bringing and offering a sacrifice for the firstborn, it goes back to Exodus. It goes back to the Passover. And remember, every year Israel celebrated the Passover because that is the big story of redemption. I have redeemed you from the hand of Pharaoh. Why did they celebrate Passover every year? Why not just one-time event? Let's move on. Why were they always reorienting their hearts toward the Passover story? Because the Passover is the story of God freeing them from slavery. But not just for freedom's sake. He frees them from slavery so that they might serve him forever. He says, I freed you from tyrannical king in Egypt to give you the kind king in me. And you serve Pharaoh out of fear, but you're to serve me out of faith and hope and joy and love. You are not your own. I have bought you. So live in that reality. And every year they did that was a reminder to them, to their children, to the future generation. God has redeemed us. We are to live for him. And every month at City Church next week, what are we going to do? We're going to celebrate the Lord's death through communion. Why do we do it every month? It's to recalibrate our hearts. It's to remind ourselves, no matter how long we've been a Christian, we constantly need to be reminded that Jesus has died for our sins. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. The death of Jesus has tremendous practical implications to us right here, right now. Meditate upon his death and allow that to energize your life, the way in which you live, how you react to other people, how you sing to him, how you worship him in word and in deed and in spirit and in truth. All of this flows from the fact that redemption is yours through the death of Jesus. Simeon, in verse 31, he reminds us that Jesus was sent for all peoples. And isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, we've talked about that week after week after week. Jesus has come for the nations. He's come for all peoples. It's great and glorious to think that Jesus has died not just for one nation, but for every nation, for every tribe, for every tongue. Why? And this is the plain teaching of Scripture, all throughout Scripture, that God is for the nations, for the nations, for the nations. The covenant with Abraham, he says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, all the way up to the New Testament. God has always been for the nations. Why? Well, Isaiah 49:6 tells us why. It is too light a thing that you, and this is a messianic part in the scripture, speaking of Jesus, it's too light a thing that you, Jesus, should be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Didn't we just read that earlier? Isn't that what was recorded by Simeon's prophecy in Luke chapter 2? A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. God's glory is too big to be contained to one nation only. He is so good and so glorious that to keep him to one group of people only is an injustice to his goodness. All creation cries out in praise to God, and the nations are called to join their voices in that choir to praise him forever and ever, which should motivate us to be intentional about making disciples of every nation. If the birth of Jesus is about a story of Jesus being presented for all peoples, then may 2021 be a year in which City Church looks around and realizes, wow, we're in a city of over 20 million people where the nations have come to us. We don't have to get our passport stamped. We don't have to get a special visa. We don't have to pack our bags and travel around the world and learn some new language. They're here. All we have to do is get up and walk across the street, and the nations are at our doorstep. God has brought them to us. He is for all peoples. May 2021 be a year in which we open our eyes and we look and see that the fields are white unto harvest. And we go out 2021 and we plant and we reap from that harvest field for the glory of God, that he would get the reward due to his suffering. But I need to remind you that Jesus was presented for all peoples, but that doesn't mean that all people will know him. That's the sad reality. Listen to the text. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. In the end, there are two kinds of people. There are those that stumble over Jesus because they can't accept him. And there are those that rise with Jesus because they've seen him as the Savior of the world. There are the repentant and the unrepentant. There are those who come to Jesus in love and in faith, and those who turn away from Jesus. And so Simeon continues, verse 34 and 5, Jesus is a sign for all that is opposed. If you're saying, I want a sign that God's real, God sent a sign in his Son, look no further than Jesus. He is the sign that God has created the universe, has created you, and that he loves you infinitely and intimately. When you look to Jesus, you realize that there is a God and that God is good. That's the sign that Jesus is presenting to you. His resurrection attests to the fact that there's a God. There couldn't be a resurrection if there was no God. And his resurrection is giving testimony, and his entire life is giving testimony that he is God in the flesh. And his crucifixion is giving testimony that he's a good God who loves you. For the scripture says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so wherever you're at, whatever you're feeling today, if your heart is downcast, if you're confused about the goodness of God, look to Jesus, look to the cross. If he did not withhold his own son for you, will he not graciously give you all things that you need for life and goodness and godliness? Listen again to the text. In Jesus, the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed based on what you do to Jesus. What your heart is, what's going on in your heart, there's a very easy litmus test. What are you doing with Jesus? Do you love him? Do you worship him? Do you serve him? Because how you respond and react to Jesus is revealing to you what's inside your own heart. And that's a beautiful phrase that he uses here. He says Jesus is for the falling and for the rising of many. That word is used 42 times in the New Testament. Look it up. Every other time that word rising is used, it's always translated resurrection. Jesus is for your resurrection. He's to resurrect your spirit that is blind to the beauty of God, that's dead to God. He comes to shake you and wake you to the beauty of God found in Jesus. And he also makes the promise that as he rose, one day you too will rise. He is your resurrection if you come to him in faith. And so Jesus says of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks this important question. Do you believe this? Anna and Simeon, when they saw baby Jesus, they saw the child that would become a man, that would die for them and be resurrected for them. They saw their redemption. They saw their resurrection. What do you see when you look at Jesus?